Live from Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. To ask Hank your question, call in now, 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information or to order resources, go online to equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. You can also contact us via the mail at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. We'll go to your questions a little later on in the program. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Over the last couple of days, I've been talking about the evils of racism and rioting. I noted how racism has been institutionalized in the educational process by the Darwinian dictum of favored races in the struggle for existence. And yesterday I highlighted rioting as the ripened fruit of years, at least in part, years of indoctrination on the part of an educational system that justifies the looting of rioters as a symbol of racial solidarity, as opposed to what it is, self-evident self-indulgence. Today I want to press on by taking an even closer look at the horror of radicalism in the classrooms, a radicalism bent on redefining words and in the process undermining the foundations of Western civilization. So to begin with, let's take a moment and just think with me about what happened just 2 days ago when the Supreme Court of the United States of America redefined the word sex to include sexual orientation and gender identity. And in doing that, they opened Pandora's box. And not only so, but in redefining the word sex, Justice Neil Gorsuch contradicted his very own contention that, quote, words should be interpreted as taking their ordinary, contemporary, common meaning. Or as he put it in New Prime versus Oliveira, words should be interpreted as taking their ordinary meaning at the time Congress enacted the statute. After all, he said, if judges could freely invest old statutory terms with new meanings, we would risk amending legislation outside the single, finely wrought, and exhaustively considered procedure the Constitution demands. So here you have Gorsuch contradicting himself, not someone else, not a contrary opinion of another justice, but his own contrary opinion. But that is one of the horrors of radical linguistic subversion. It's taking words and redefining words in a manner that threatens to undo Western civilization. Take, for example, the matter of social justice. Radicals have taken a concept that is compatible with Christian mores and redefined it in such a way as to completely undermine the Christian ethic. And this is not just exemplary of an anything but Christian moment, but it is more particularly emblematic of an anti-Judeo-Christian moment. In point of fact, radicalists have defined, or maybe I should say redefined, social justice from the application of biblical principles to society's laws and institutions to the application of critical theory, which seeks to understand society primarily through the lens of of power and emancipation. The redefinition of words has the attendant liability of not only seducing the culture, but of seducing Christians into perceived noble causes. And I think Black Lives Matter is a classic case in point. Denotatively, we would be hard-pressed to argue with the words Black Lives Matter. In reality, however, the Black Lives Matter moniker has been impregnated with a decidedly anti-Christian perspective. Why? Well, because the Black Lives Matter movement is not as much about black lives as it is about disrupting what is described on their very own website as the Western prescribed nuclear family structure. Imagine wanting to disrupt that. Moreover, to quote them once again from their own website, they say that Black Lives Matter fosters a queer-affirming network in order to free people from the, quote, tight grip of heteronormative thinking. Indeed, Alicia Garza, who is the co-founder of the Black Lives Matter movement, overtly describes herself as a queer social justice activist, as a Marxist. And by the way, a Marxist married to a transgender male activist. Whatever you think of that, one thing is absolutely certain. Garza's concept of social justice is completely incompatible with the Christian concept of justice, of equity, of righteousness in society. In sum, as underscored by D.K. Matthews in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, those who are committed to the cause of Christ have the duty, the responsibility to respond to the semantic word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization. And among other things, that means we ought to, well, first of all, construct a mini lexicon of corrosive post-truth terms. Number two, engage in intentional semantic discernment. And number three, counter, or think redeem, semantic distortions. Because again, it's words that are being used with a decidedly different meaning than what is normative. And to understand these action points more fully, I think it would be absolutely wonderful if you would secure for yourself a copy of the Christian Research Journal. And when you do, read Matthew's poignant article, an article titled Seduced. And while you're at it, you might want to read my article as well. The article titled Christians Caught in the Crosshairs of a Virulent Linguistic Pandemic. You may also want to listen, and not only listen, but subscribe to the Hank Unplugged podcast, as we will soon be releasing my conversation with D.K. Matthews, a conversation in which we discuss the specter of shameless weaponizing of words, as well as of the disintegration of faith and culture. But make no mistake, you and I are in the midst of a seismic semantic revolution, a revolution in which words are being systematically hijacked by a global coup d'etat that is determined to overthrow the Judeo-Christian foundations of Western culture and civilization. Again, You can subscribe to the Christian Research Journal on the web at equip.org. If nothing else, get a copy of the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, which includes the word crisis that threatens to undo Western civilization as the cover story. Check it out on the web at equip.org, available for your support. Equip.org, or as I mentioned at the top of the show, you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Do remember the number to dial to get your question answered as soon as we come back from the break. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. And thanks for standing shoulder to shoulder with me in the battle for life and truth, particularly important as we get closer and closer to the end of our fiscal year.
K.P. Yohanan is the founder of Gospel for Asia and has spent his life leading a growing gospel movement in over a dozen Asian nations. His classic book, Revolution in World Missions, has impacted millions of people. Never Give Up is a continuation of K.P. Yohanan's journey, the story of a tragically broken man who drew closer to Christ and experienced what it means to never give up. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches during the financially critical month of June. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohanan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. Let's go to our phone callers. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Thomas in Kansas City, Kansas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Thomas.
How we doing this evening, Hank?
Doing good, thank you.
All righty, thank you for taking my call. Just had a quick question for you. If Jesus was crucified on a Friday and resurrected on Sunday, then how does that equate to him being in the ground 3 nights and 3 days like he said he would be?
Well, a couple of things. Part of a day and part of a night is rendered in Jewish idiom as being a complete day. And you actually see that he's resurrected on the third day, not after 3 days. So, I mean, the language itself lends itself not to a description of 72 hours, but rather to parts of days. So, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday.
Oops.
That help? Whoops, I think I lost. Yeah, so let me give a little fuller answer just in case, because there are a lot of people who ask this question. And the answer to the question, of course, is that the Gospels also tell us that Jesus died on the day before the Sabbath, which is he died on Friday, and then he rose on the day after the Sabbath, or Sunday. And as I just mentioned, there's absolutely no need to demand that a literal 72 hours need to be accounted for. This way of speaking in reference to time is particularly evident in light of Jesus' own contention that he would rise, again, on the third day, not after the third day and night had ended. And again, we see these depictions graphically portrayed in Matthew's Gospel and Luke's Gospel and elsewhere as well. And I'll talk about the elsewhere in a moment. But first, let me say that the Gospels unanimously declare that that Jesus died on the day of preparation, that he died on Friday, the day leading up to the beginning of the Sabbath at sundown. And the Gospel writers then demonstrate similar unanimity in regards to the discovery of Jesus' resurrection very early on the morning of the day following the Sabbath, that is, Sunday, or that is, the first day of the week. And therefore, to suggest, as some have, that Jesus died on Wednesday and he rose on Saturday, or he died on Thursday, as some have said on the Bible Answer Band broadcast when they've called in, and then rose on Sunday, directly contradicts the testimony of all four gospel writers. Christ's sacrificial death, his miraculous resurrection on the third day, is the glorious archetypal fulfillment of the Old Testament types, which include the Passover lamb and Jonah's preservation for 3 days and three nights, and the restoration of Israel on the third day that was prophesied way back in Hosea. I think it's Hosea 6. So, that's a biblical answer to the question, but there's another answer that can be given. The answer is that this is the holy tradition of the church. And what I mean by that is that this is a truth that has been passed on from the time of Christ, the time of the apostles, to the time of the apostolic fathers, to the time of the great apologists of the historic Christian faith, the apologists who held sway in the first 100, 150 years of church history, and then the pre-Nicene fathers, the post-Nicene fathers, and on top of that, every Eucharistic assembly after that. So we have the whole panoply of history that testifies to this truth. So for those who come up with some kind of disjointed or weird interpretation of the scripture, remember they also then have to come up with an explanation of how this could have been the teaching in all Eucharistic assemblies from the time of the Apostolic Fathers onto the present. Now, obviously, there are cultic deviations. I'm not calling them cults, but cultic deviations that constantly are pressing forward with other explanations, but you simply cannot do that in light of Scripture and Holy Tradition. I also want to deal today with a Facebook question from Eric. He asks a very poignant question. He says, Hank, thank you for your ministry. In the United States right now, it seems that there is mass deception. I would agree with that. Not to be conspiratorial, continues Eric, but disinformation about the coronavirus pandemic, massive unrest, and this week's landmark Supreme Court ruling, the one that, of course, I just talked about at the beginning of the show, got me, again, this is me, Eric, speaking, thinking about how Satan tempts people. I've heard you say, Hank, he can't appear physically, but clearly he is influencing our culture. So how does he tempt us? Does he read and implant thoughts and ideas into our minds? I think you have a fairly clear picture of what's going on, Eric. As his prologue to the question suggests, we would greatly overestimate Satan's power by supposing that he can interact directly with us in a physical sense. But an equal and opposite error would be to suppose that he does not have access to our minds, because he does. Satan cannot read our minds, but he can indeed influence our thoughts. And thus, the Bible instructs us to put on the full armor of God so that you and I can take our stand against the devil's schemes. I've said this many times, but without the armor, we are guaranteed casualties in an invisible war against an invisible enemy. But with the full armor of God, we are invincible. Spiritual warfare is waged against invisible beings that personify the extremities of evil. And their weapons, are spiritual, not physical. They can't bite us physically. They can't violate us sexually. They can't cause us to levitate. But they can tempt us to cheat, to lie, and to steal. And thus, it's crucial that if we open the door to Satan by falling into sin, by failing to put on the full armor of God, then Satan does, as it were, sit on our shoulders and he whispers into our ears. Now, the whisper cannot be discerned with the physical ear. It can, however, penetrate the ear of the mind. We can't explain how this kind of communication takes place any more than we can explain how our immaterial minds can cause the physical synapses of the brains to fire. But one thing we can say for sure, that such mind-to-mind communication takes place, is indisputable. Because if that were not the case, the devil could not have tempted Judas to betray the master, could not have seduced Ananias and Sapphira to deceive Peter, or for that matter, induce David to take a census. While fallen angels are non-material beings, and therefore they cannot interact with us directly in the physical sense, they are as real as the very flesh upon our bones. And no doubt, much to the devil's delight, we often depict him as either a cartoonish clown, you know, that clown with the elongated tail and red tights and a pitchfork, or as a cultural caricature. But far from silly or stupid, Satan appears as a cosmopolitan angel of enlightenment. He knows full well that without our spiritual armor, we are but pawns in a devil's game. Note also that it is not our responsibility to figure out if a bad idea or thought originates from the devil, the world, or even from our own flesh. because we're called to test everything, hold fast to that which is good, and to take every thought captive to obey Christ. My point is that in the final analysis, the whole of Scripture informs us that spiritual warfare is the battle for the mind. And I think Eric got that idea in the prologue of the question. The other thing I want to say about this is that it is maybe a worthwhile endeavor to read in the Old Testament Septuagint canon, which is in the Orthodox Study Bible and Orthodox Bibles in general, the book of Tobit, because you get a real good sense of angelology, and you start to realize that angels can take on physical form by God's prerogative. Now, the devil can't, a fallen angel, but angels can, because Tobit's son Tobias has an accompanying angel who he doesn't know is an angel until later on, and that angel's not just an angel, but is Raphael, one of the seven archangels, but you might want to read that book. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast live, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, follow our blog, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
We've seen good times and hard times, but nothing quite like these times. The consequences of the coronavirus pandemic and massive urban unrest have been nothing short of shocking. In such times, people desperately need hope and courage. God brings certain books and people into our lives precisely when we need them. Never Give Up is one of those books, and K.P. Yohanan is one of those people. Through times of trial, we come to know what it truly means to know Christ. Simply put, Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, is the perfect book for this precise moment in history. To receive your copy of Never Give Up, the story of a broken man impacting a generation, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.